fact, it's so good, I think we should sing the chorus a cappella. Amen? That'd be good. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. Amen. That's good. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. Amazing history to that hymn. How the man had great tragedy in his life and yet was able to write those words. It is well with my soul. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to read the chapter for us, starting in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are at least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong, and defraud, and that your brethren. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meat for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up his own by his own power. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. Once again, we're thankful, Lord, for the hymns of the faith. We're thankful, Lord, that we can sing, "It is well with my soul, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." Lord, we certainly have something to sing about, a new song, even praise unto our God. And Father, I pray now as we would look into your word together, may you quicken us. Lord, give us eyes to see, ears to hear that which you'd have for each one of us. And Lord, may we not just be hearers, but doers of your word as well, Lord. Lord, we deceive ourselves, as you've said, if we're not doers. So Lord, we just pray you'd give us grace now to listen and to heed and to do what you'd have us do. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 19 and 20, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you've ever wondered why we're here on planet Earth, then these two verses give us one reason at least why God has placed us here. And we notice there in verse 20 that we are to glorify God. There are other reasons why God has placed us here. One is for God's pleasure. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says that God has created all things, and for his pleasure they are and were created. You say, what are we doing on planet Earth? Well, let me ask you, are you pleasing God? Because that's what God has designed you to do, to bring pleasure to him. He's seeking us to worship him in spirit and in truth. In John 4, the Lord Jesus taught that God is seeking those to worship him in spirit and in truth. He wants us to be worshippers of God. Are you a worshipper of God? Are you bringing pleasure to God? Or are you glorifying God? They are the three major purposes that God has placed us on earth for. Now, within that, there are other things, of course, that God wants us to do in our relationships with one another and our responsibilities to others. But they primarily are the three things: worshipping God, bringing pleasure to God, and glorifying God. But this morning, I wanted just to focus on that third one, glorifying God. As Paul wrote here to the church at Corinth, we are to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's. And the word glorify means to magnify or to give honor to or to acknowledge God in our lives. We are to give acknowledgement that God is in our lives and that God is important in our lives and that God is to be magnified. God is to get the praise. People ought not to look at us and say how wonderful they are. They ought to look at us and say what a wonderful God that they have. We ought not to be seeking praise for ourselves. It ought to be for God, that God would be glorified in our lives. And so we need to think about that. And this morning I want us to focus on that. Are we magnifying God? Is God magnified in my life and your life? Do people see something different about our lives? Do they see that there's an element in our lives that just really can't be explained? It goes against human thinking. It goes against human reasoning. You see, the whole start of the Christian life is a supernatural start when a person is born again into the family of God. And now we become the children of God, and our lives ought to reflect God and God's image in us. Let's just have a look at some other verses, first of all, that talk about glorifying God. And then I'll come back to this passage. But in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus is teaching what we call the Sermon on the Mount. He deals with the different character traits of those who are God's people. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then in verse 13 of chapter 5 of Matthew, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The Lord Jesus teaches us that as God's people we are to be salt and we are to be light. Now, salt does a number of things. It has a preserving effect. In days gone by, that was what was used to preserve meat and vegetables and other things. Salt is a preservative. Salt can be an antiseptic. Salt, if you put it on a wound, can sting and all those kind of things. But the Lord says, ye are salt, and the salt is to have a savour. If you try some salt, you know you've tasted something. It's not like picking up a stone with no flavour or anything else. There's a difference, isn't it? If I gave you a little bits of quartz ground up and you put that on your food, it wouldn't make any difference to the taste. But you put salt on there and it'll change the flavour of that food. The salt has a savour. And as Christians, we are to have a savour in this world. We are to be different from the world. We're not to be part of the world. We're to be separate from the world. The Lord Jesus said not only that, but we are to be light. People want to know what life's all about. You and I ought to be able to tell them what it's about. You and I ought to be able to tell them how to get right with God. We are to be light. The Bible talks about this world being in darkness, and the whole world lies in darkness. And we are the light. We are to shine in this world for other people, in the workplace and in the neighborhood and in other places. We are to shine for the Lord and people to see us. And you know yourself, when you see someone who's walking with God and you can see that they shine, you can tell by their countenance there's something different about them. That's how it ought to be. People ought to look and say there's something different. They're more than just happy people. They are that. But there's something about them. There's some light coming from them. And the Lord says when people see our light, and it ought to shine, and see our good works, that'll bring glory to God. It'll glorify God. You have a look in John chapter 15. The Lord Jesus again speaks about glorifying God. In John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman." And he goes on to draw this analogy that as believers we are branches in the vine. And we are to abide in the vine as the branch abides in the vine. And the branch can't bring forth fruit by itself. The branch needs the vine. You can cut, I've got a grapevine at home, you can cut all the branches off. And they'll do nothing by themselves. They can't do anything. They have to be joined to the vine. And even then, they don't always do a lot. And when they do bring forth fruit, then the blackbirds come and eat them all. It just drives me crazy. But the branch has to be joined to the vine for it to bring forth fruit. And so the Lord Jesus drawing this picture for us here. But then he says in verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." God wants us to bear fruit in our lives. Now, if we're thinking about the grapevine, then the grapes come outside, not inside. We know the Bible speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, which is within, the Spirit of God dwelling in us, producing love, joy, peace, that fruit from within. But here the Lord's talking about fruit that is without. There ought to be fruit coming from our lives. The fruit of sharing the gospel with others and people getting saved and doing all those things. And I'm not going to take time to dwell on that this morning, but ask yourself, how much fruit do I bear for the Lord so that he's glorified? Because the Lord says, if you bear much fruit, then our Father is glorified. In Romans chapter 15, again, the Bible speaks about glorifying God and bringing glory to God. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." As believers, we are to be one mind, and we are to be of one mouth, and therefore glorify God. You and I ought to be united in our faith and in our testimony for the Lord, and thereby we glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Very, very expansive, this one. 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." That covers it all, doesn't it? "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." All right, so there's some of the verses that deal with this issue of glorifying God. I want to get back to chapter 6 now and look at some specific things there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul addresses the believers here and says, "What?" Asks the question, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Ye are bought with a price." It's almost like Paul is expressing surprise here to these believers. The believers in Corinth had a number of problems in the church there. Not the least of them was this problem here in or problems here in chapter 6. First of all, in chapter 6, the early part, he was saying that believers were taking other believers to court, and before the unbelievers, he said that should not be so. Another believer ought not to take a believer should not take a fellow believer to court. You say, what happens if they've wronged me? Don't take them to court. God says, don't do it. He says, there ought to be someone who can make a judgment on the issue. And there's ways of dealing with those issues within a church. But we ought not to take them to court. So there's the problem. He said, you're doing that and you're defrauding one another. He said, it's a disgrace. You do wrong and defraud your brethren. He said, don't do that. And then he goes on to deal with some other things here, particularly the problem of sexual immorality within the church. And from the reading I've done, what I understand that in Corinth, there used to be temple prostitutes in the idolatrous worship there. And that was part of the worship. And maybe it is that some of the Corinthian believers were still involved with that. And Paul saying, what? No, you're not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. You're not your own. And in those earlier verses, he talks about flee fornication. He says, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. See, all this starts with salvation, doesn't it? If you're not saved, this won't mean anything to you. You'll be scratching your head and say, what's he talking about? My body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in me, which you have of God. First of all, you need to be saved. Without salvation, there is no body which is the temple of the Holy Ghost for the individual. And so we need to come to that place of faith and trust in Christ. We need to understand what God says about us, that we've all sinned and we've come short of the glory of God, and to narrow that right down to me as an individual, that I've sinned against God, I've broken his laws, I've broken his commandments, I've transgressed the law of God, I've done and said and thought things that I ought not to have done, and whatever they might be, God lists some of them there in that chapter: fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abuse themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. So there's a few of those sins that will keep people out of the kingdom of God if they're not repented of. And we could go on with a great list there, but it's not until a person comes to that place of realization that they have sinned against God. Not just done some bad things or got some bad habits, but they have sinned against a holy God, and that God's wrath is upon them, that God's judgment is upon them. And until they repent of their ways, of their sin, of all they think is going to get them right, until they repent towards God and exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died on the cross and bore their sins penalty and paid the debt for them, until they realize that and they repent and be saved, then this doesn't mean much. Now, if you're not saved today, you need to do that first of all. Settle that issue. Get saved. Repent of your sins, your way. Repentance toward God, Paul said, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Christ as your Savior. Then this will make some sense to you, because when you get saved, your body now becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. And as I was thinking about this earlier on today, I was thinking about the aspect of the temple and how that relates to us and so forth. In the Old Testament, they started with the tabernacle and then went to the temple. The temple was the place of worship, of course, where the sacrifices were made, and people went up to worship God. But the temple was in three parts. There was the outer court, and then the inner court, and then the holiest place of all. And it's a picture of you and I. God says our body, when we get saved, becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, my body, I, as a person, as an individual, are made up of spirit, soul, and body. And there's a reflection of that in the construction of the temple. Spirit, soul, and body. I have a spirit, my soul, and my body. My body is similar to the outer court, the soul to the inner court, and my spirit is likened to the holy place, or the holiest of all, within the temple. And in the holiest place within the temple was where the presence of God was. When you and I get saved, we are born again of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God indwells us, and now I am alive to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and within my spirit I am joined now to God. There is one Lord and one Spirit whereby I am joined to God. And so the holiest place of all is my spirit within, where the Spirit of God dwells. And God says to us, the outer court and the inner court are both to glorify God. When it came to the temple, the outer and the inner and the holiest of all of that was for the glory of God and for the praise of God. And so it is with you and I, our body, soul and spirit. Here he talks particularly of the body and the spirit, which are to glorify God's. Not just the outside, not just the inside, but both body and spirit. And I want to say that again, not just the outside, the body, and not just the inside, because we have people who go to both sides of that and they're wrong. They're in error. They go into error. They say, well, as long as the outside look good, it's all okay. There are others who say, as long as my heart or the inside's right, it's okay. It's not either or. It's both body and spirit. I'm to glorify God. Have a look in Matthew chapter 5. And you see some people who had the outside right, the body right, as they saw it. But they were rebuked by the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 23, I think I said 5, Matthew 23. In Matthew 23, the Lord Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, those to whom people looked up to as spiritual leaders, those who were considered very religious people and very good people. But notice what the Lord Jesus said of them. In verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye are also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." I trust you can see the problem there. The Lord says, on the outside, yes, very impressive, very religious, very good by man's definition, very spiritual by man's definition, and by their own definition, they could stand in the temple and pray, "I thank God I'm not like all these other men are, like this publican. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess." On the outside, very good, very religious, very spiritual. But the Lord said the problem they have is that on the inside, they're like dead men's bones. He said they're full of rottenness and filthiness on the inside. And we have people like that today who they'll be in church today around the world. There'll be people in church today, and to look at them, you say, "My, what fine people. They dress well. They talk okay. They appear to be very religious and very spiritual, but within, they'll be like these Pharisees. They'll be full of dead men's bones, full of rottenness, because they've never been born again of the Spirit of God. They're trusting their outward show of religion to be impressive to God, and one day he'll receive them into heaven because outwardly they've been so good. But it's not the outward appearance that causes God to be impressed and take people to heaven. Having said that, God is interested in the outward expression because he tells us we're to glorify God with our bodies. Amen? He's interested in that. But just being right on the outside is not going to make you right with God. So if you think this morning, "Well, I'm not a bad person. I'm pretty good on the outside. Most people think I'm a nice person. Most people I get on well with pretty good." If that's what you're hanging on to impress God, then forget it. It's the inside that needs to be right. We know in the case of David, when he was anointed king, Samuel went down to David's family, to Jesse, his father, and wanted to see the boys in the family. And the first son came out, and he was very impressive outwardly. And Samuel said, "Surely this must be the Lord's anointed." And God said to Samuel, no, he's not the one. Nothing. Samuel was shocked. Here's this oldest brother of David, comes out, very impressive, fine stature, well-dressed, looked the part, and looked like he'd make a king to the outward appearance. Samuel says, man, this fellow would do it. The Lord says, not this one. And the Lord said to Samuel, here's the problem. He said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And what is he saying? He said, when I look at the heart of this man, there's a problem there. There's a problem in his heart. And we know that later on, when that there was a problem there, because later on when David went up to the battle, where it was being held there in the valley of Elah, and the Philistines and the Israelites were locked in battle, neither one firing a shot, each one waiting for the other one, and Goliath coming out, and he's the one every day for 40 days challenging the nation of Israel to send someone out to do battle with him, the winner takes all. And when David came upon the scene, he began to ask about that, and his older brother came and said, what do you want here? Well, and he began to be critical of him and criticize him and had a bad spirit toward him. That's why God didn't choose him to be king. God could see that was in his heart already. Outwardly, he looked good, but on the inside, no, he wasn't right with God. He wasn't living right. And so it's important. It's important that the outside's right, but it's not just the outside. The inside has to be right as well. And so, again, we've got these people who profess to be Christians, who profess to be saints, and outwardly they may be looked that way, but on the inside there's never been a regeneration. There's never been a work of the Spirit of God that's caused them to be born again. But then amongst believers you have this opposite side. And I've heard people say it, well, as long as my heart's right. In other words, as long as my spirit's right, as long as I've got a good spirit, then God will be happy. And what comes across is, it doesn't matter so much about the outside. You know, whatever's on the outside, God accepts me as I am. You ever heard people say that? Boy, that makes me, I don't know what it makes me, frustrates me if nothing. Well, you know, God just accepts me the way I am. No, that's not so. My heart's right, my spirit's right with God. What about the outside? And so it can become an excuse for slothfulness and laziness and worldliness and all other sorts of issues along the way, because we argue, as long as my heart's right with God, it doesn't matter what's on the outside. It does matter what's on the outside. Remember I said it's not either or, it's both. It's not just you've got to have the outside looking good. And I'm all for the outside looking good, whatever that means. But it's the inside that needs to be right as well. It's not either or, it's both. Both body and spirit. You have a look again in 1 Corinthians 6. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Paul's making a very valid point here. For you are bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You are bought with the price, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The price has been paid. You don't belong to yourself. You don't have the liberty anymore as a believer to say, I'll just do what I like on the outside. You don't have that liberty anymore. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Paul says, don't you know that? It's like, what's going on? You don't have that liberty. Well, as long as my heart's right. No, it's not just as long as your heart's right. As long as your outside's right as well. It's both body and spirit. In verse 10, remember there in this chapter, he says, neither thieves nor covetous. You know, we can look great on the outside and have a covetous spirit. Desiring other things, desiring this and desiring that, lusting after this and lusting after that. But on the outside we might look good, but on the inside where are we? We're to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirit. You know, it's important how we dress on the outside. Oh, I don't care how you dress. I'm not going to preach a message about dress. Just hang around for a week or two and I will. But not this morning. But I'm planning on it. You say, well, it doesn't really matter as long as my heart's right. No, that's not so. That's not what the Bible teaches. We're to glorify God in our body, the outside, and on the inside. It's like, gets all people get all upset when you get on these issues. I understand that, so I'm going to save for another day. But our outside, the body, is to glorify God. For example, I'll give you one example. When it comes to hair length, men ought to have short hair, and ladies have the longer hair. You say, why is that? Because God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. So I don't like that. Too bad. Just tell you what God says about it. You see, so the outside is important. You got a man with his hair down to his waist, for example, and says, well, my heart's right with God. Still not right with God. His hair's down to his waist. It's too long. Ought to be short. I've said before with Brother Jack Hiles, when he was alive, he had a Bible college, and he used to get the students' hair cut. And he said there had to be a certain distance above the ears. And people said, that's ridiculous, it's too short. He said, well, I'm doing it on this basis, on this premise. He said, when I leave here and the Lord takes me out of here one day, either to heaven or leaves this church and this college, he said, the next bloke who comes along, he may not have such a high standard as me, so even if he drops a little bit, they'll still have short hair. You say, do you think you have to shave your head? I don't think that. No, I just think you don't have it long, man, that's all. That's part of glorifying God. You see, the woman's hair is for her glory, and it glorifies God. But for man, that's a shame to have long hair. So the outside is important. We're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. Do we have a covetous spirit? Do we have a critical spirit? You know, again, we can look fine on the outside, but do we have a critical spirit? Are we critical of others? Are we always critical of anything and everything around us? Because we're supposed to be thankful, aren't we? In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Not always murmuring and complaining and disputing. That's a bad spirit. That's not glorifying to God. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. But to glorify God in our spirit. We're not to have an angry spirit. You say angry, I'm not angry. No, I'm fine. It is well with my soul, let me tell you. But we're not to have an angry spirit. You know, the more I read and the more I listen to other men preach and other preachers, anger is a serious problem amongst God's people. So how do you know that? Because God takes a lot of time to tell us not to be angry. And he addresses it to his people. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And on it goes. Put away from you all wrath and all malice and all evil speaking and all clamor. All those things, put it away. An angry spirit doesn't glorify God. You say, well, I think I look pretty good on the outside. Maybe you do. But God's looking on the inside too, remember? Man looketh on the inside. Sorry, outside. God looketh on the inside, on the heart. We may have a jealous spirit. That will not glorify God. How come they've got all this and how come they've got all that? You've got a jealous or envious spirit or a covetous spirit. That's not glorifying to God. He said, well, no. Having food and raiment, let us be content. Amen? Content. Content. Be thankful. Have a bitter spirit. Bitterness will destroy you. A bitter spirit. The Bible tells us, take heed, lest a root of bitterness springing up, and thereby many be defiled. You know, one of the problems is, in people's families and in their lives is bitterness towards God. Why did God allow this? Why did God allow that? I don't know, but bitterness won't help. Bitterness won't change it. All of bitterness is like cancer. It destroys people. They get bitter. Bitter. People not in church today, even believers not in church. Why? Because they're bitter about something. Someone did something to them. Someone said something to them. God let them down. God didn't answer their prayers. Now they're bitter about it. It's not glorifying God. It leads to an unforgiving spirit. Well, that leads to bitterness, either or. You know, if you've got an unforgiving spirit, I'm not going to forgive them after what they did to me. You're not glorifying God. You need to glorify God in your body. You can look as nice as you like on the outside, but you've got a wrong spirit, then you're not glorifying God. And men may not know it, but God does. Let me remind you. God looketh on the inward parts. It may be a worldly spirit, always wanting the things of the world and the attractions of the world, and outwardly still looking okay, but inwardly there's a wrong spirit there. Wrong spirit. This chapter we've read, in chapter 6, Paul warns about sexual sins, about fornication. Flee fornication. And you know, we can look good on the outside but still be rotten on the inside, lusting on the inside. Now, young people, be careful. Now, one of the problems we have today is a lot of young people, they may be, maybe not even a lot, some young people are pure on the outside but not on the inside. They hear me say, or hear some preacher or read a book that says you've got to keep yourself pure. Save yourself till you get married. Don't you go around having all these relationships with other young women and young boys and swapping around and boyfriends and girlfriends, all that rubbish which is not in the Bible. Don't do that. And so you say, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to keep myself pure. But inwardly, you're still lusting and you're still, going after things you ought not to do in your spirit. Keep yourself pure. And so you hear the negative. Here's the positive. Surrender your life to the Lord and live for God and trust God for your future partner, wife or husband, and just live for God. And keep your eyes and your mind off the opposite sex other than having a friend-type relationship with them. Don't go chasing around after this one and that one. And the world's philosophy, we try this one, we try that one, we try this one, we try that one, and it destroys them. It wrecks them. Ask anybody who's tried it. You say, well, you don't understand. I do understand. That's the thing. I do understand. Remember, I'm not pulling this out of the blue. This is in this context here. Flee fornication. Fornication covers a whole range of sexual sins. And we are living in a sex-soaked society. The SSS. Everywhere it's promoted. Very difficult to keep your mind straight and to think straight, but you need to, because you're supposed to glorify God in your body, not just outwardly, but inwardly in your spirit. Have a pure spirit before God. Leave those matters to God. Be positive. Don't just deal with the negatives and just, I was sharing with Colin this illustration. I told him I was going to use it one day. Today will be the day. I was reading about this Greek mythology, and this applies not just to sexual sins but any sin, but particularly for this one. And in mythology there was this particular part of a coastline where there were these sirens were, and these sirens would play this beautiful music, and as the ships were going past, then the sirens would start playing this beautiful music, and the captain and the person steering the ship and everybody on the ship would be drawn and drawn and drawn because of the beauty of this music. And they'd be drawn and drawn until their boat was wrecked on the rocks. And it happened time and time and time again. All these ships and boats were being destroyed on the rugged coastline because they were captured by this beautiful music of the sirens. And so one captain decided that he was going to do something different. Ulysses, I think, according to the story. And so he said, when we go past this part of the coastline, man, he said to his sailors, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to strap me to the mast, tie me in such a way that I cannot get loose, and just bind me. And then I want you to put beeswax in your ears so you cannot hear anything whatsoever, and then just get about your duty on the ship. They came down the coastline, they got to where the sirens began to play their beautiful music and to try and allure the people on the ship, to cause the ship to come their way. And the sailors, they just continued on. They had all this beeswax in the ear. They didn't hear a thing. They weren't worried. They kept about their duty. But the captain, who was tied to the mast, in his mind and in his thinking, he wanted to go over there, and he wanted to go there, and he wanted to go there, and he wanted to go there, but he couldn't because he was tired, and he kept trying to bust the ropes and burst the ropes and try to make his way there, and he couldn't. He was tied to the mast, and finally the ship went past and got out of the danger area, and they cut him loose. The sailors cut him loose from the mast, and he collapsed on the deck and was just exhausted and worn out and tired. And they're all saying, "Wow, that was great! That was great! We got through. We didn't get shipwrecked on the coastline." And yes, he made it through, but he was a wreck afterwards. And he said, "Here's another story about another captain." And by the way, that reminds me of some young people. They hear you've got to keep yourself pure, and you've got to stay away from relationships that aren't of the Lord, and keep yourself pure before God. And so they struggle and they strive, and I'm going to keep myself pure, and I keep. But they're tempted and they're drawn, and they push the boundaries, and they go further and further, and they're technically pure, but they're really not. And they get to the marriage altar and they say, "Bless God, I'm still a virgin and it's all good." But there's been just absolutely struggling hard work for them. They're worn out. I just wonder what's the point of it all. But here's another story about this captain. He was aware of what was going on down there on that coastline. And so what he did, he got himself a very special musical instrument, and he developed some music that was even greater than what the sirens could play. And so his ship now comes down the coastline, and as they get toward this area where the sirens are, this captain pulls out his instrument and begins to play. And he plays this incredibly beautiful music, and all the sailors are listening to him and watching him, and the boat goes down past the sirens and they sail on. And they're all rejoicing and they're all glad. The difference between the two captains, they both made it past. But one was a wreck. But the other one came through joyful because he had a different song. He wasn't just negative, he was positive. He said, "I'm going to do something better than that." You know, something better than trying the world is doing it God's way. Walking with the Lord. Just staying close to God, staying yielded to God, and allowing God to work out these events in your life, and trusting God. You know, God knows what you need and who you need and what's best for you and who'll be best for you. And then when you get to the altar on that day, there hasn't been the struggle. There hasn't been the "I've got to try and keep pure and I've got to do that." And it doesn't mean you won't be tempted, but you'll be like that captain who played a much better song and didn't collapse on the deck, worn out. He'd gone through on a much higher plane. And you and I need to understand that, young people. You glorify God in your body, not just technically pure, but in your spirit, which are God's. And not only for young people, all of us need to do that. Amen? Glorify God in our body and in our spirit. It's not just as long as I look good on the outside. It's not just, I'm right in my own heart. No. It's both. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. That means we are to magnify God. We are to bring glory and praise to God. We are to bring honor to God. May the Lord help us to do that. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and bless you this morning again for this time and for your word. And Lord, there's a challenge for each and every one of us, Lord, how we need to glorify you with our body and spirit, which are God's if we're saved this morning. Lord, we're bought with a price. It's what we ought to do. Lord, sometimes we err on keeping good on the outside, but not so good on the inside. Lord, sometimes we err the other way. Well, I'm right on the inside. Doesn't matter what the outside does in one sense. No, that's, Lord, both of those are wrong extremes. Lord, we're to glorify you in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. And Lord, it's not enough just to have the negatives and tie ourselves to the mast, as it were. Lord, we need to understand that walking with you is an abundant life. Lord, trusting you is a blessed life. Lord, following you is an exciting life. Lord, for you know what needs we have. Would they be relationship needs? Whatever they are, Lord, we're thankful that you know. And Lord, you want to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Lord, help us to live our lives in such a way that we would glorify you in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. And then, Father, for any this morning here, maybe someone not saved, Father, we acknowledge that you alone can save. We know that salvation is of the Lord. We're thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried and rose again the third day. That's the gospel, the good news. He did that for sinners. And Lord, we know that all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Father, maybe someone this morning needs to be saved. Lord, you know the heart. Lord, we can look on the outside and think all's well. But Lord, you know the hearts of everyone here this morning. Lord, if there's someone who needs to be saved, I pray, Father, that you would convict and convince them by your Spirit, even now as I'm speaking, that they need to repent, turn toward you, and put their faith and trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross for them. They might believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved this morning. Father, that you would work this out. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.